Luke chapter 16. We've entitled our message, The Reality of Hell. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, as we come to preaching of this subject. God might be pleased to speak to our hearts this evening and speak to your heart. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity to sing these old hymns of Zion. Our prayer, Lord, is tonight there might be those who will turn while the Savior in mercy is calling and steer for the harbor light. Lord, we're in a part of the land where people know what that means. And the boat sailing for home, they long for the safety of the harbor. And they steer for that light of the entrance to it. And we pray tonight that there might be a turning from the things of this old world. And their men and women and young people might steer for the safe haven and the security, the everlasting security of their soul. Solemnize our thought. Lord, bring us into this passage. I'm conscious, Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but it's with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us prevailing words, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Someone said, and I quote, 54 passages in the Bible all positively assert that there is such a place, and as many more imply it. Suppose it probable. Suppose there is some slight possibility that there may be such a place. If there should be, and you have no preparation to escape it, what then? What then? That quotation is referring to an eternity in hell, of which this passage must be one of the aforementioned. And it is surely applicable that we should use such a quotation, because aren't we in a day wherein many choose to deny that there is such a place? The tendency is to forget all about the wrath of God against sin. The reality of hell is forgotten about. It is cast to the side as if it bears no relevance for today. The blame in no small measure has to lie with some preachers. And dare I say it, even those within the so-called evangelical camp who choose never to preach upon such a subject. And many take pride in that they never speak about the wrath of God. And conversely, they will never speak about hell. But we do well to look beyond the feeling opinions of men and to what the written inerrant Word of God says. And when we do so, we cannot leave out Luke 16. And what the Holy Ghost has enabled Luke to write concerning two men who had conflicting circumstances in life and who in eternity were to have the greater gulf between them. Now, I don't subscribe to the notion that this is a parable. For that's how some of the modernists will write it off. Oh, the Savior's speaking about a parable here. But even if I give in to that, even if I concede that the Savior was speaking a parable of which I don't believe He is, the Lord never taught an error by a parable. He never taught a mistruth by a parable. He is the truth Himself. He never spoke a lie. He cannot. And here Luke is enabled to write about two men. For while one lived in poverty, he died rich in Christ and went into that place prepared for him from before the foundation of the world. But for the other, oh, how different it was for him. And isn't it interesting that the rich man is exhorted to remember? That's a word which is found throughout the Scriptures, and it brings with it its own challenge. We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are to remember Lot's wife and the privileges that she had, and yet she was to perish through her willful disobedience. And here the word remember is used again, and it is given this time to an unnamed rich man. But men and women, when he is presented with this word, he is no longer enjoying his luxurious life in this earth, for verse 22 instructs us that this rich man suddenly died one day and he was buried. His body was carried to its final resting place on this earth. But verse 23 instructs us that his soul, like that of every man and woman born of Adam's race, it lived on. The reality of hell cannot be overlooked. But what will this place be like? No one has ever come back from it. For there is a great gulf fixed between. But here are words wherein we are given an insight into what it is for a man or a woman to be in that place. For God has opened the lid for the reader to look in. And in the words of verse 25 that I want to use as my text, we learn three things about the reality of a lost eternity in hell. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Well, the first thing that is true about hell is this. There's a memory that is active. When the rich man was to open up his eyes in hell, and what a sight that must have been from the luxurious surroundings of his earthly palace. And suddenly his eyes are opened up in hell as his soul lives on. He was to long for a drip of water to be placed on his tongue. And seeing Abraham afar off, he was to notice that his neighbor and a man whom he knew on earth was lying in his bosom. And it was his request, therefore, that he would come and but wet his tongue with that drip of water. But you'll see that the response to such a request was to activate his memory. For verse 25 says, But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things. The memory of a lost soul is active when it is in hell. We might even suggest that it's better there than it was ever on this earth. For with the passing of years, the memory grows a wee bit duller. And we don't seem to remember the things as well as we used to some years back. But you will have a perfect memory in hell. It is implied here that when this man had his memory invoked, that it would take in all the actions in one foul sweep. He could remember the blessings that he enjoyed upon this earth. We learn here that he was a man of wealth. He wore those costly garments, those robes, those garments of purple and linen every day. He had considerable wealth behind him, for he's able to live in such a style. He was a soul who was to eat and to fare upon the very best that money could buy. He was from a large family, a family which had five other brothers in it. And it can be easily noted that here was a man who had enjoyed an abundance of temporal blessings. He was in want of nothing when money seemed to be no object of concern. But listen, men and women, he had a concern in hell. Such is his anxiety that he longs for a meager drop of water, that which was the most menial of commodities. He had no pleasures nor abundance of blessings now. They were but earthly, and they had been all left behind, for he couldn't take them with him. But his memory wasn't left behind, for it was enough, active enough, to recall those blessings. Blessings which he had day after day in hell. The memory will be constant, and that in itself will only add to the punishment of a soul, of a lost soul there. Imagine what it would have been like for this rich man to have a memory which could never turn off. Never blank out those scenes of wealth and taking of one's ease on this earth, and of those sins which he reveled in from day after day. Imagine what it would have been like to have a constant flow of memories of the spiritual privileges enjoyed but rejected. The memory will be constant, always throwing up those blessings and those privileges which God gave, and yet they were not received as such. For remember the words of James 1, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the greatest blessing and the greatest privilege of all is for a man or woman or young person to hear that they're lost sinners and that they're in need of being saved. The greatest blessing of any soul is to hear the message of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What a blessing to be told. What a blessing to be warned of the state of any given sinner is in before God. To have enough understanding that God's Word tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and that we have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and to realize that our sin, our inbred sin, our born sin, is taking us to this place called hell. But the gospel doesn't only show us our sinful condition, but it also declares the remedy for sin. You see, dear people, the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center and core and all of the message, because it was Christ who should come to this earth, and he was manifested to take away our sins, to understand that the price has been paid so that we, the sinful, might be set free, and to hear that the way of God's salvation and pardon from our sin is through faith in Christ and atonement through his own precious blood. What a blessing. But conversely, what a judgment for the man or woman or young person who has heard that message which is able to save their souls and yet to reject it and to go to a lost sinner's eternity. Every gospel message that your soul ever heard, sinner. Every preacher who sounded forth the glorious offer of God's free grace and uplifted Christ before your view, every message will be recalled by the memory in hell. Every time that little track or that little CD was to prick your conscience about getting right with God, it will be remembered in hell. And that memory will be constant. And it will be unconsolable. For every text of Scripture that you ever read or heard will be as clear. For here is a man who was blessed in his lifetime, and he was to know temporal blessings in their abundance. But I put it to you that here was a man also who was to know those spiritual blessings. I don't know whether he went to church or not. I'm not sure whether he went to the synagogue. But I do know this, that he had the gospel come to him. You see, at his gate there sat a beggar, a man who had nothing, A man who had sores covering his body and the very dogs of the street licked them. A man who only desired to have a few crumbs from off the rich man's table. But yet that beggar had more wealth than the rich man because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was in the living God. And every time that Lazarus came before the view of this rich man, it was a message preached to his heart. How? Because the name of Lazarus in the Greek is the equivalent to Eleazar in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. And it has the meaning of this: God is my help. And that beggar had no help of man apart from those that brought him to the gate. But his life declared, his name declared, God is my help. And sitting at the rich man's gate, I suggest to you that the first time that that rich man looked out and saw him sitting there, he would have inquired, who is that man? What's his name? And he would have been told, God is my help. The rich man could not testify of that in life, and he could not claim it now in eternity. Sinner, reject the Savior, and in hell you will remember this night. And every other night, every other time that the preacher has urged you to receive Christ as your Savior. Why? Because your memory will be active. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And God in His mercy has blessed you. Even though you may not recognize that, even though you may not acknowledge it, it's from the Lord, yet in the Lord we live, we move, and we have our very being. Yet reject Christ and the offer of mercy and you'll remember that. And in hell, you'll have that memory that is active constantly. The second thing about hell is that the mercy is afar off. Mercy is afar off. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the man who believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness, in whose presence Lazarus was to remind this rich man of the great contrast there was between them. He was called upon to remember that in life Lazarus had been a man of scant resources. He obviously had no regular income and he could not provide for himself. And so he would, for the very survival of his life, he was to take to the begging on the streets. To the natural mind, the poor beggar would be drawn to the place which would offer the most prospects, let's put it like that. To the place which may be overflowing with abundance. Where he saw that there was an abundance of provision, that's where he would go. He may have thought that from such a place he would be cared for, and some meager crumbs from the rich man's table, it may far surpass that which he would get from the streets for weeks on end. He was a man who lived a difficult life. His very appearance was to be proof of that, and the Holy Spirit sums up his life in those two words. The rich man, you have received thy good things. Lazarus, evil things. Life was to throw up that which harmed him. You see the little word evil there? That's the same word that is translated in Acts 28 in the words of verse 5. It's that time where Paul came onto the island along with those others in the ship that had been shipwrecked. And the beast was to come, and it was to lay hold upon his arm, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. And the word evil is translated harm and Acts 28 and 5. For Lazarus' life threw up to him harmful things. It threw up to him reproach and heartache. But what a contrast there was with his state now. How those words must have caused sufferings to no end to the rich man. But now he is comforted. He had a difficult and a hard life. But that which made the difference was that he had a saved soul. His outward appearance was no reflection of how well it was inwardly between him and God. His outward appearance, while it was nothing to be desired, but the state of his soul was one of being at peace with God and something to be desired above all things. There was little by way of glory about him, but his glory was in the Lord. Wonder, can I ask, are you glorying in the Lord tonight? You see, I read in Jeremiah 9 in the words of verse 23, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Here was a man who was unfavored in life, and there is every suggestion that he was rejected of men. The beggars were considered as outcasts in society. They often were put outside the city. They were forgotten about at large. But contrast that with his acceptance by God. That acceptance is seen in the fact that now he is comforted. That this one-time beggar is pictured now in the lap of Abraham. It is acceptance wrote all over it. Where is he found? It says there that he's found lying in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was found in his bosom. Just so that you know where the bosom is, John 13 and verse 23 reminds us, for it speaks of John himself. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He was lying near his heart. And that one-time beggar is now lying in the bosom of Abraham, and has acceptance wrote all over it. The acceptance of Lazarus can be seen to be nothing of himself. There's nothing in him that would have merit favor or mercy. He was one who was bankrupt. He could do nothing for himself. For don't forget that verse 20 reminds us that he had to be carried to this rich man's gate every day. He couldn't get there even by himself. But his acceptance with God was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus, as every other penitent sinner, was to know what it was to be accepted in the Beloved. We can think of those two other men in the temple. Another great contrast, one a Pharisee, one who had all the trappings of outward religion about him, and one who was to make a great outward show in the flesh of saying his prayers. The other a mere publican. One of whom was the offscouring of society, who feared to lift so much as his eyes heavenward, but he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." But it was this man who found acceptance with God, and it was this man who we're told that went down to his home justified, he was saved. And Lazarus had found mercy with the Lord, and because of his faith in Christ, the well-beloved and accepted of the Father, he was to know that comfort in eternity. But for the rich man, the mercy and the favor and the acceptance which Lazarus was to know and experience was something which was afar off. Indeed, it was beyond him, for it was too late. I wonder, my dear friend, do you know tonight that you're accepted in God's sight? I'm not asking, are you accepted in the community? I'm not asking what sort of standing you have in your estate or in your road. I'm asking, have you acceptance with God tonight? Do you know what it is to have been a recipient of His grace and mercy? Are you favored tonight, knowing that your sins are pardoned, that they have been forgiven, and you're placed in the presence of the King, and the General Assembly in the Church of the Firstborn is assured as much as if you were already there? You see, that's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to know the mercy of God experientially in Christ. But this mercy of God was something which the rich man in hell knew nothing of. For understand, there's no mercy in hell. No, not so much as to give a drop of water on a burning tongue. And that's why, dear friend, I would seek to bring you to your remembrance this evening, and that which awaits you should you die in your sins and not without Christ. I remind you that now we're living in the day of God's grace. I remind you that now is when His mercy is to be received in salvation. Now is the accepted time, the Scriptures remind us. And now is that time to seek the mercy of God for your soul. For be assured tonight that for a soul in hell, mercy of God is something that is afar off. It cannot be experienced. It can never be realized again. But you're still in the day of God's grace. And you have still opportunity to enjoy the mercies of God to your soul. Wonder what will you do with it tonight? As you hear the gospel proclaimed in your hearing once again. In hell there is a memory that is active. In hell there's a mercy that is afar off. And the third thing about hell is this. There's a misery that is actual. This rich man was told that Lazarus was being comforted in the place of the redeemed. But as if he needed to be remembered of something, or reminded of something of his own condition, we read in our text, "But thou art tormented." That was something he didn't need to be told. For it was something which he appended to his very request. You'll see it in the words of verse 24. He cries for mercy. And as he pleads for water to be placed on the tip of his tongue. Why? Because the personal testimony of this man in hell is this. For I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. It's a misery which is actual because the flames are literal. I do not subscribe to the notion of the modernists that the flames of hell are not literal. They suggest that they're only figurative. If that was the case, why would a man plead for water if the flames were not real? The Lord Himself was to speak of the fire of hell. And in the description of Revelation 14 and 10, we learn that it is the fire and brimstone that the Christ rejecter will be tormented with. Let me read it to you. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And it speaks there of the torment being of the fire and brimstone. And that same expression that's used of hell was also used of Sodom and Gomorrah when it was destroyed. And surely there's no one who will stand up and tell me or try to suggest that the fire which fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah was not literal fire. It's not even on the face of this earth tonight. Such was the judgment of God that it erased it from the face of this earth. It's below the Dead Sea.
Savior spoke about the fire of hell. And let me just say this. Only James and Christ used the very same word of the fire of hell. No other place in the Scriptures will you find the same words. Look at this pure wrath of God being poured out upon those who were murderers, upon those who were whoremongers, upon those who dabbled with sorcery and idolatry, but also upon those who were unbelieving. Preacher, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a sorcerer. I don't go into the things or the toys of the devil. I'm not an idolater. But you might be an unbeliever tonight sitting before me. You have believed not in Christ. I tell you in the authority of God's holy word that the fire of hell is literal. And this rich man knew that only too well, for he was tormented in those flames. But something else about these flames are lasting. The Lord was to speak on this solemn subject by repeating that hell is the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He used the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was a word used for the city dump outside Jerusalem where the fires burned, where the rubbish was kept, and the fires never went out. There was always the fires there. And the Lord used it as a picture of that eternal burning. With a lake that burneth with fire. And the sense of the term is that it's a fire which is never put out. It's never extinguished. It is lasting and it shall last for all time. And there's no rest there day nor night. There's a Puritan, Thomas Watson, who said this. Wicked men now think the Sabbath long. In your unsaved days, you thought the Sabbath was a long day. If you were brought up in a God-fearing home as I was, the Sabbath was a long day. You weren't allowed to do this, that, or the other. It was God's day. Wicked men think like that. And they think a prayer long. They think a prayer long. But oh, how long will it be to lie in hell forever and ever? That's long. Forever. It's only a fool who will flippantly speak of meeting up with their friends when they arrive in hell. This is nothing to joke about. The smoke of their torment ascends day and night. There's the picture of endless punishment that God will mete out against the Christ rejecter. Listen, the rich man, he's still. Still in torments. And he will be there until the great judgment. And then after that, Christ will show him the way to the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's endless. It's lasting. It's a misery. But there's no escape. In hell, there's none of these wee green boxes. There's no exit door. You understand that? There's no way out. The rich man who was reminded of that in verse 26. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no way of escape. But the good news of the gospel is
What I desire to point you to, for therein is the way of escape for all who will call upon the Lord now for His salvation. The way of escape is through the way and the work of the cross. The way of escape is open up to the soul tonight in the gospel. The Savior is willing and He's ready to take you in. He's ready to give you forgiveness of sins. He's ready to give you a place in the glories of heaven. God is able to save. Why? Why is God able to save you who are a Christ rejecter, who deserve hell as this preacher does? I'll tell you why. Because His justice has been satisfied. He didn't turn a blind eye to sin, but rather He gave His Son to be the sinner's substitute. And there on the cross, God's wrath was turned. God's wrath was appeased. As Christ was a propitiation for our sins. And there, God's justice was satisfied. Christ has paid the price that we needed to pay. He has paid the hell that you and I should be bearing. And He cried, "It is finished." I wonder, will you avail yourself of God's wonderful salvation tonight? I wonder tonight, will you avail yourself of the wonderful Savior? For I warn you earnestly, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Remember tonight that hell is real. Now there's no mercy of God there. But remember also that Christ died on the cross, that He finished the work of our redemption so that you might have heaven and so that you might never have to go to that place in judgment for your sin. Which is it going to be? Christ, or paying the punishment for sin in your own body, in your own soul, and at lost eternity. May God help you to be wise tonight. May God be merciful to your soul. Come even this evening and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Thank you for listening. You know whether the Lord has spoken to your heart or not. You know whether God's Spirit has been striving with you or not. You know tonight whether you're saved or not. Whether this is a reality to you, because as I preach to you, your face is toward that place. And if God should take away your breath, it's a lost eternity for you. Will you turn while God's Spirit is striving with you? Will you turn to Christ tonight? Repent and be saved. If we can be of any help for here afterwards, gladly speak to you. But all, listen, settle the matter. Child, young person, older man or woman, settle the old account tonight. Be sure of heaven. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemnity of this passage. Lord, if we have failed to even give something of the glimpse of this lost place of eternity, forgive us. We fear, Lord, that words of man can't fully describe or comprehend what it is for a soul to be enjoying life on earth and the next second to open their eyes in hell. Lord, I pray that Thou would speak on. I pray that Thou, by Thy Spirit, would convict of sin and convict the sinner tonight. And they might, Lord, be those who would find weeping. Weeping till born anew through the Lamb. Father of mercy, thank Thee, Lord, we're still in the day of Thy mercy. Give deciding grace tonight. Give that gift of faith that a soul might close in with the one who bore our sin and bore our hell for us, that we might never go there. Hear this, our prayer, part us with thy blessing, and in thy fear. For we ask these things in our Savior's name.